Good morning, and welcome to worship here at the table. Whether you are joining us in person or online, we're glad that you are here and connected. My name is Mike Harrell, and along with my friend and colleague, George Dominguez, we are not your pastors, but we are people who have a deep love and respect for your pastors, and also a profound appreciation for this spiritual community. Pastor Matt sent out an email to the community last night that I will not presume all of you got or necessarily had the opportunity to read, but in which he shared that he would not be with you in worship here today because Pastor Linda's health over the last few days took another shift that ended up in her needing to be hospitalized. And so she remains hospitalized today. Matt has already been there and had an opportunity to connect with her this morning and shared that today's better than yesterday was. So we're gonna thank God for that little gift and that little blessing. But as Matt alluded to in his email to the community, his decision not to be here today was a difficult one. He spent a lot of time in discernment with a lot of people about what to do and what he needed to do and where he needed to be, and ultimately decided that he needed to be with Linda and her family, which is, of course, his family, right? they're all extended family together, and to be with them today. So he reached out to George and I yesterday afternoon and asked if we could come and be with you in his place, and we agreed to do that. And so last night, George and Matt and I gathered for a couple hours at Jackrabbit Brewing and totally reworked the service. So you can let that information shape your expectations for our time together in whatever way makes sense to you to do so. But if I might try and channel our dear friend Linda, I think she would say that this is an opportunity for us to be gracious. To be gracious to ourselves, to be gracious to each other, and not just because worship got shifted at the last minute, and not even simply because of her ongoing tenuous health situation. But it's a time to be gracious to ourselves and to one another, because it's a mess out there, folks, right? For all the reasons that we feel stressed and anxious, for all that is nerve-wracking and chaotic and heartbreaking and soul-wrenching about so much right now. The ability to be gracious to ourselves and to extend that grace to one another is one of the most sacred gifts that I think we can offer. And if I were to channel Matt right now, I'd probably drop a couple F-bombs. But that too can be a way in which we are gracious to ourselves, by letting it out, even when it isn't nice or clean or sanitary, right? And that's also important. So we're going to worship, because the worship life of this community has been such a precious thing to Linda, and such a precious source of hope and inspiration and courage and resiliency, not just over the last couple years of her illness, but has always been that for her. And so it is good to be together, and it is good to be together here in worship. So I'm going to invite you to just stay seated as our musicians lead us in our opening song.
O day of peace that dearly shines through all our hopes and prayers and dreams. May swords of hate fall from our hands, our hearts of envy find release, till by God's grace our warring world shall see Christ's promised reign of peace. Then shall the wolf dwell with the lamb, nor shall the fierce devour the small, as beasts and cattle calmly graze. A little child shall lead them all, and enemies shall learn to love. All creatures find that true accord. Hope of peace shall be fulfilled, for all the earth shall know the Lord.
The soul is like a wild animal. Tough, resilient, savvy, self-sufficient, and yet exceedingly shy. If we want to see a wild animal, the last thing we should do is go crashing through the woods, shouting for the creature to come out. But if we are willing to walk quietly into the woods and sit silently for an hour or two at the base of a tree, the creature we are waiting for may well emerge, and out of the corner of an eye, we will catch a glimpse of the precious wildness we seek.
Come on. reach out. I don't know if what I have is worthy of giving, but I wanna reach out with my heart and my hands, and I know that it begins in me. I wanna reach out. I wanna wade in. I wanna reach out.
just release. I wanna reach out. I wanna reach peace. Hold my hands out and just release. I wanna reach out. I wanna reach peace. I hold my hands out and just release.
Good morning. My name is Bob Martinez, and you are all so welcome to the table this morning, especially this morning. Right now, I want to invite our children to move from the sanctuary to their godly place, sanctuaries, as our musicians help us with a little walking music. I want to remind our families that we receive an offering in godly play to support Mustard Seed School, which is a Montessori-based school for children who are part of families who are very unfortunately experiencing homelessness. We have loving and professional care for our youngest children just down the hall throughout worship at both the 9:30 and 11 o'clock services. And godly play takes place at 9:30 right now upstairs, designed for children in elementary school, kinder through the sixth grade. Our reading this morning comes from the fifth chapter of Luke. And I'll be sharing from the updated edition of the New Revised Standard Version. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats that were at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. And then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch."
So one of the changes that we made to the service was the length of the passage. Pastor Matt had originally intended to take this passage all the way through to the 11th verse, which would have brought it to a tidier narrative conclusion. But we felt like, just given all the things, but also given the larger worship theme that you all have been reflecting on and moving through, that it actually made more sense to us to cut the text at verse 4. On the edge of a transition from one part of the story to the next part of the story. But also on a visual edge, if you visualize what's happening at this moment in the text, you have Jesus and the crowd. And the crowd, partially because of their size, but also because of the energy they bring to this moment, one of deep need, extreme need, maybe even reactive need, they've pushed Jesus to the edge of the lake and then actually into a boat out onto the water. And as we end what you just heard, it has this visual representation of Jesus and the crowd being in generally the same space, but they're separated, each on their own edge. The crowd on the edge of the land, Jesus on the edge of the water. And isn't that so indicative of where so many of ourselves find our relationships and our life right now? That we're in the same space with others in all kinds of contexts, but There's a separation nonetheless, because they're on their edge and we're on ours. Whatever that edge may be, however you want to define that. Matt shared with George and I the excerpt from Victoria Lores from her book Church in the Wild that I understand was kind of the genesis for the larger worship theme that you all have been working through about walking along the edges of faith and of life and of love. And it resonated with both George and I. But what Victoria writes is, my personal spirituality is rooted in the Christ tradition, a term I prefer over Christian, which is a label I find difficult to swallow these days. Rather, I see myself as an edge walker, wandering along the hemlines of the Christ tradition. I stand at the inside edge of a tradition that has brought many people, including me, deep pain, and has also brought many people, including me, deep joy and meaning. There have always been edgewalkers, those who didn't follow along with the status quo, who didn't swallow the version of religion offered by those on top of the hierarchy as the only way. Perhaps as you hear those words, you find yourself in her description. Maybe her description makes you think of a religious leader or a theologian you're familiar with, maybe Howard Thurman or Gustavo Gutierrez. But most of all, what I envision, who I envision when I read her words, is Jesus himself. The Jesus who was the perennial edgewalker, who persistently and consistently traveled to the edges, to the margins, and who stubbornly refused every effort by everybody to get him to move to the more secure and stable center of anything. The Jesus who consistently and persistently invited and challenged everybody else to follow him to the edge. The Jesus who believed that the edge was the place where we most powerfully and profoundly met God. Because God was an edgewalker too. And so when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow, perhaps part of what he's saying there is to follow him to the edge. Trusting that the God we meet there is more than worth the challenge and even the risk that comes with that journey sometimes. So George is going to share a little bit more about what it means to walk those edges and encounter others who are walking those edges, the challenges and the difficulties that come with that, but also the opportunities for profound meaning and healing that is possible on those edge places when we're able to walk them in the right spirit.
Let us pray. Oh dear God, as you invite us to walk with one another in this moment of uncertainty. Open our hearts to learn what it is to walk on the edge, to wander the hemlines of the Christ tradition. Amen. So, Mike mentioned the context when we were meeting with Matt last night to think and rethink the service as we stepped in to support him at this moment that he's supporting Linda. And one thing that he didn't mention is that we didn't go to Jack Rabbit first. We went to the bike dog. But there was a dog festival there. There was raffles for dogs, there was training for dogs, there were cookies for dogs. So we thought that we needed a calmer animal and went to the rabbit. Matt was driving and came, joined us, and originally what we thought was he had a draft of his sermon prepared, and he shared and read through with us, and we were thinking that we could just deliver his sermon, and I actually felt it was a good one. But I would need to read another 3 books and watch some 8 videos to get all that he wanted to say. And so we thought, well, let's live on the edge. And in this moment of uncertainty, let's share some of the things that we have been experiencing in our daily lives, in our country, in our world, in this last few weeks and months. It's only about 6 weeks since the Christmas season. And you all probably remember that we were raising funds, offerings for 2 ministries during Advent and Christmas. One was Opening Doors, that work with immigrants that and refugees that they do here in Sacramento. And the other was UNCOR for disaster relief. And the last Sunday we were collecting those offerings was the first Sunday in January, which I think was the 6th. And if you remember, on the 7th, the LA fires broke out. And we started seeing all of those news. And the 2 fires, then 3, 4 fires, and everything then suddenly became that. And we were totally consumed about those news and the disaster that was happening down there in LA, in both Altadena, Palisade, in the Palisades, but also in other places. Well, our church had barely written the check to send to UNCOR when the fires broke out. And less than 2 weeks later, we were called and say, can you put a team together to come to LA and help? An UNCOR team. So we actually, exactly 3 weeks after the fire started, we were down there, a group of about 20 of us, mostly from California, Nevada, from Northern California and Southern California, and a few people from other places here in the West. And the materials and financial support we were sharing with the survivors of the Eaton fire in Altadena were provided by UNCOR, by our conference, by the California Pacific Conference, and many individuals that have contributed all over the world and the country and here as well. The team that was put together was actually a way to respond and to make concrete what we were doing here during Christmas and the Advent, which is to be part of this love response in moments of this disaster and suffering. So I wanted to share a little bit about my experience there, because I spent 5 days in Pasadena doing this service with these other members of our team. But I wanted to give you a context of what we were experiencing there. We are here in East Sacramento, and East Sacramento has more or less the same number of houses that existed in Altadena, the place that mostly burned north of Pasadena by the Eaton Fire, about 15,000 to 16,000 houses. In the Eaton Fire in Altadena, there were about 10,000 homes that burned. That means for every 3 houses, 2 burned. Now, can you imagine if you were driving all the way from 80 to Cal State and from the river to 50, and every house that you see in this area, you think 2 of them burned, the next didn't. 2 burned, the next didn't. So I want to share with you some photos of what we were seeing there, because I actually felt that I needed to go and see the destruction of what we were listening and hearing. This is the Altadena United Methodist Church, one of the 2 Methodist churches that burned in those fires. Many other churches burned, but not every church. This building was actually their Head Start program. And what you can see is that the grass is totally green, and the trees in the back are still standing because the fire was totally random. And they actually could not understand, because of the wind, how it was jumping 2 homes here, 3 homes, and then burning a whole block next. We also could see that the destruction was not expected, because people did not have time and also did not really expect the level of destruction that happened there. I have been involved with other fires here in Northern California since I moved here, and the first one I was involved was the Camp Fire in Paradise. And Paradise actually burned more facilities, but the level of destruction is not comparable to what we saw there. This last photo is one of the photos that I took, because I could see several houses standing in the back in this moment, and in front of us is all of this destruction. And those were the days that the families were starting to step back into the areas. And it was not just houses, schools, churches, public buildings, businesses, restaurants, everything was disappearing in the matter of days. About 30,000 people without home overnight. This was being on the edge. When I got there, this assistance center was already set up. It was set up by the California VOADS, the Voluntary Organizations Aiding in Disasters. And we were about 15 organizations there. There were about 400 volunteers every day. And we were seeing between 500 and 1,000 families every day. I got there on Tuesday night, and Wednesday was the most challenging day, because it was when the words had gone out, and people were starting to line up as early as 1 a.m. for the service that started at 10 a.m. That day we had to stay until 9 p.m. because we were at the Kaiser Building in Pasadena, and they actually were saying, we have to limit. We can't go on all night with this. So they started limiting the number of people that we could see. And by 9 p.m., there were still 35 families waiting to see us, and they would not be allowed to be back on the next day. So we had to figure out, what do we do? We actually decided to meet those 35 families in the parking lot outside the next day to continue supporting them. That is the level of flexibility, commitment that people were trying to do. And it was not only us. There were many other organizations, Islamic Relief, the Buddhist Tsushi Foundation, Salvation Army. All of those who were there were trying to be a response in love to those families. And we were providing financial support. In our case, we also were providing some tools for them to do ash sifting, a sifter, shovel, rake, so people could find some of the things that they lost. I personally saw about 130 families during the 3 days I was there. And the stories are heartbreaking, because it's not just the loss of the house, it's actually generations in history of families that have lived there for years and years, and they don't know what's next. But as the fires were controlled and political leaders started discussing about climate change or diversity, news moved on to the next chaotic crisis. We were moving there to this very quiet, silent, and long-lasting task of relief and recovery that had just started. It was very humbling to be there, because we could provide some relief and support to people. But the most important thing was to actually provide a space for them to share what they had gone through with a loving and caring presence. To be Christ-like, to listen to that crowd of people who were coming, and coming with so many different stories. A few of us could speak Spanish. There were a lot of people who spoke Armenian. There were a lot of people who actually needed translation support. And the majority of the people that we saw were African-American families. Sometimes three families living in one household. And that meant it's not only the 10,000 houses that burned. There are many more families that were impacted as well. But when we opened to listen to their stories, we actually started to see the glimpses of hope and humankind emerging through the tears and the smiles that they were sharing with us. There were a few stories that actually were deep ingrained in my heart. I saw this elderly woman that I imagined was probably in her late 60s or 70s, and I was wondering who was coming with her, because she probably lived with other family, and she did live with two other people, her parents, who are 92 and 88. And they were separated because there is no one in their family there that could house the three of them. But she had a smile. And she was so thankful that she could get some of the hygiene supplies and air purifiers that we were distributing at that time. There was this mother who was so distraught about her children asking to go home every morning. When can we go home? And we shared with her these coloring books that were written by people who experienced the Dixie Fire and tells the stories of children who lost their homes. And she finally had a smile because she had something to share with her children that would make sense. There was this young nurse. She just graduated a year ago and is a neonatal nurse who tried to go back to work but couldn't because she actually was seeing her neighbors and felt she couldn't do that. She needed to take some time and care for her family, her parents, her siblings. But in all of that, we were seeing that living in the edge was also a space where people become creative. There is solidarity, there is love, there is something happening even among the families that are mostly impacted. At one point, I was at a table talking to a person, and my colleague was talking to another person, and it happened that they were neighbors. We were running out of supplies. We didn't have enough shovels and sifters to give to everybody, and they immediately said, "We are neighbors. Just give us one, we will share." And you started seeing those kind of things, people saying, "I don't need more of these hygiene kits, but there are other people who may need, so let me take just two." And all of that was coming over and over again and giving us the sense, my God, these are people who care for each other, and we could see love happening there. One of the tables next to ours was the table that was serving immigrants, undocumented immigrants, because even though they all had work but lost the work, many of them were gardeners and their homes that they worked are burned. People who cleaned houses now don't have houses to clean, but they don't qualify for FEMA assistance. So this organization, CHIRLA, was actually providing extra help to those families because they needed some assistance. All of that was happening during this time, and I actually had all of that in my head when I came here last Sunday and started listening to these reflections about living on the edge. I felt that I was on the edge. And when I saw that passage that we were talking about today, and I saw that Jesus was being pressed into the shore of the lake, he was actually dealing with a crowd that was living in the edge. Remember, he started his ministry in Galilee, in the margins of the society. He didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't go to the main temples. He went to the synagogue. And there, even there in his hometown, people were not interested in listening to a message that was directed to the people on the edge. Jesus brings the good news to the poor, to the captives, to the blind, to the oppressed. He listened to their suffering and asked, "What do you want?" He gives them agency to be part of their own healing. And the multitude started following him. They went after him because they saw that there was something that could be shared that would fill their need of hope, their need for healing, for salvation. The passage we read ends with Jesus going into Peter's boat. Well, remember, Peter was coming back from a night with his friends fishing that was very unsuccessful. For people who fish for a living, that meant there's no food. There was uncertainty there. But Peter, that frustrated probably and unsuccessful fisherman, welcomes Jesus into his boat and gives him the space to teach the crowd, to listen to the crowd. And he receives the miracle of abundance that he, in turn, leaves for the crowd. That miracle of the net almost bursting and the boats almost sinking with so much fish was not the solution for his economic problems. It was just the move for him to do something else and accompany Jesus in that edge walking. It's at the edge where there is despair, uncertainty. It's at there where solidarity and love generates hope. To wander the hemlines of the Christ tradition requires that we experience the discomfort of being on the edge that creates the exclusion, the system that actually pushes people out. But it's in that discomfort that even us, when we are feeling that we are in the margins, can listen to each other and find hope and love to feed us in moments we need. So it is walking through the edges that we ask that Christ be with us in these margins and bless us through these journeys so we can listen to the people with our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, so we can leave Jesus' love there. Amen.
If love's first act is to listen, today I choose to love. Tell me something real. Show me how you feel. I will listen. Our lives are woven together, but I get lost in me. I need a change. I need to reframe my perspective. Whoa. When you open up your heart, you have my attention. Without your voice, something is missing. Everything you are is deep in expression. You bring heaven. So bring heaven. Walking shoulder to shoulder, sharing in the Lord. Though we may fall, we will stand tall together. When you open up your heart, you have my attention. Without your voice, something is missing. Everything you are is deep in expression. You bring heaven. So bring heaven. Can we make it through to the other side? Just to know maybe the peace that we all need. Let the sun shine on your face and dry your tears. Oh, when you open up your heart, you have my attention.
You bring heaven, so bring heaven. When you open up your heart, you have my attention. Without your voice, something is missing. Everything you are is deep in expression. You bring heaven, so bring heaven.
As we transition from the song to the sacrament of communion, I want to invite you to listen. Listen for what this ancient, time-worn ritual has to say to you this day. And let it be a source of nourishment and sustenance for your journey. I want to invite you to stand in body or spirit while we share a prayer of confession in unison. And today we're just going to simply pause for a moment of silence, practicing together love's first act of listening. So let us be in a prayerful spirit of silent confession. Friends, we wander along the hymn lines of the Christ tradition as edgewalkers, and God's reconciling love is always, already binding us together in communion, in common union. Nothing, nothing at all can separate us from the love of God. Amen.
Amen. Let us join now in the call and response, which has become the way of the church throughout generations, to recognize and celebrate the presence of Christ within every neighbor. May the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Gracious God, we give you praise and thanks for this holy communion, the body and love of your beloved Son. Love.
Let us pray together the words Jesus taught his disciples as they are paraphrased on for this day in the New Zealand Prayer Book. Eternal Spirit,
Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echoes through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by peoples of the earth. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on our earth.
With the bread we need for today, feed us.
In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. Yes. In times of temptation and test, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever.
Amen. Pour out your spirit on us gathered in this moment. Pour out your spirit on these gifts before us and make them the body and the love of Christ. Make us through them Christ's body alive in the world. Amen.
Amen. I invite you to be seated. All have a place at God's table. All are welcome at God's table of love. And in the United Methodist Church, the table is open to all. All, meaning all. We encourage those of you joining us at home to light a candle, gather juice and bread in whatever way makes the most sense so that you can participate with us. Please know that whether you're online or here in the sanctuary, you do not need to be a member of this church or any denomination to participate. We are all God's children. And again, this is God's table open to all. And in short, you cannot make a mistake because this is a moment of grace. We will have two stations here in the front of the sanctuary and one in the back for you to go to. Each station will have freshly made bread and gluten-free crackers, and there is juice in each cup. After breaking off a piece of the bread and dipping it into the juice, you can make your way around the sides to pray with candles for as long as you feel the need, or return to your pews when you are ready. And then as those of you who come forward, just be mindful of our edge piece here, because like all edges, it can be dangerous, right? So watch your step. Watch your step as you come forward. This is the body of Christ and bread of life broken for you. This is God's love poured out for you. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen.
George, the gift of God given for you.
The blood of Christ given for you.
Those of you praying along the edges, feel free to linger there for as long as you would like as we continue to move on. Loving God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery, this divine dance through which you reveal yourself to all of creation. In this bread and cup, may your peace make us one and call us to love one another. In the name of Jesus Christ, our hope. Amen. In addition to responding to God's love by coming to the table, we invite you to join us in giving generously to support the ministries here at the table. The generosity of our community allows us to lean into God's unfolding call on our lives and align more deeply with God's healing love and justice. Rise Up Bread is available just outside the sanctuary doors. And as we prepare to depart, I invite you to stand in body or spirit. Our music team will send us with a song called "Are We Not One?"
Oh, are we rivers coursing every valley? Oh, are we waves upon the shores of time? Oh, are we stardust gathered through the ages? Are we not dreams of the one eternal mind? Oh, are we trees rising to the heavens? Oh, are we flowers unfettered by the thorn? Oh, are we pillars of a great eternal temple? Are we not one? Oh, Lord, are we not yours? Have we not joy in the midst of every shadow?
Have we not hope
in the deepest of the dark?
Have we not
that passes understanding? Oh, are we sons fashioned in your image? Oh, are we daughters carrying your name? Oh, generations. Are we not sparks from the everlasting flame?
Are we not born
in the midst of every shadow?
Are we not home
in the deepest of the dark?
Are we not peace
that passes understanding?
Are we not
love?
And Jesus promises us, there's nothing to fear. From now on, you will be fishing for men and for women. Go in peace. Amen.
Of every shadow,
have we not hope
in the deepest of the dark?
Have we not peace
that passes understanding.
Have we not love?
Oh, are we light summoned by the night? Oh, are we gleaming and dancing on the shore? Lord, can we each other through the crossing? Are we not one? Oh Lord, are we not yours? Are we not one? Oh Lord, are we not yours?
Stand here.